welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Man, that was incredible singing. I was getting it today. Did y'all hear me? You would have been proud of me. I'm so out of breath now, I don't know if I can preach. That was great singing, fantastic singing. Thank you, guys and gals, and thank you all for worshiping the Lord together. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Father, thank you for such a great morning together. Thank you for such a wonderful start. And just how exciting it is, God, to hear all these voices being lifted up in unison for one purpose. And that is for who you are. And we're singing today, God, because you are worthy of our praise. And just what a small taste it is of what heaven will be like, where we can sing with millions and millions and millions of people from throughout the ages, that you are worthy. So God, we come now, and I pray as we open your holy word, I pray that it would do surgery on us, because there's nothing else on the planet that can affect us and impact us and mature us and change us like your word. So I pray we would open ourselves to it today. And do what you need to do in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So happy to be with you this morning. And if you got the email this week, and by the way, if you're not on our email list, you're missing out on a lot of important stuff. And you can go to our website and you can sign up from there. Make sure that you're up to date with what's going on, with prayer needs and announcements and so on. But I wanted to just send you guys that letter this week to give you a little bit of a heads up on where we're going, God willing, for the next few weeks. And God is certainly open to changing any of that as he wants to. But I wanted today to just take a couple of weeks and talk about a series that I've entitled Facing a Shaky New Year with an Unshakable Faith. Last week, we talked a little bit about what 2010 has been like for so many people, a year of dramatic economic decline, staggering job loss, disappearing 401ks, the morality of our country seeming to slide more and more in the wrong direction. And you know, it's easy for us to kind of emerge from a year like that. Really, it's been 2 years. And come into this new year downcast and afraid, fearful of what this year is going to hold. But I wanted to take a couple of weeks as we step into this brand new year together and just think about the possibility of whether it really is feasible for us to face another shaky new year with an unshakable faith. I want to speak to you today in particular on a message that I've entitled Having the Guts to Be Who God Wants You to Be in this new year. Now, I don't have a seminary degree, so I skipped the class on sermon title etiquette or whatever they have there. And, well, thank you so much. That's so awesome. You know, so I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to use the word guts in church, or especially in a sermon title, but I've never worried too much about those things, because that's really what I want to talk to you about today. Do we have the guts to be who God has called us and created us to be? The beginning of every new year, of course, is a time where people make New Year's resolutions. And I'm all for them if they work for you. I typically try to do one or two every year just to reset my compass needle and think about some fresh starts on some things. One of my goals this year is not to eat as much broccoli as I did last year. So I'm working on that. It's going great so far. Somebody put together a list of things, the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Very interesting. By the way, did you know statistics show that 30% of all New Year's resolutions are broken by the end of the first week of the new year? So that means 3 out of 10 of you have already given up on whatever it was you started. 90% are broken within 6 months into the year. So here, somebody compiled this list. I don't know if it's completely accurate, but it seems to be pretty on target. Number one New Year's resolution is what? Anybody want to know? How did you know? Lose weight, the number one New Year's resolution every year, and yet we're a nation, even in a depression, that continues to get bigger and bigger. How is that possible? You go to other countries, and they're in a depression, and they're, you know, they're not doing that. But that's a uniquely American thing. Number one, lose weight. Number two, get out of debt. Number three, get a better job. Number four, spend more time with family. Number five, quit smoking. Number six, eat healthier. That was mine that I shared with you earlier. Number seven, get a better education. Number eight, reduce stress. Let me know how that one goes. Number nine, here's an interesting one, a new one kind of showing up on the list. Number nine is go greener. It's a good thing. And number 10, volunteer to help others. Now, the thing that strikes me about that list, did you pick it up? The first nine are all about me, and the last one, well, I kind of feel guilty, so I'll put number 10, I'm going to help others. Well, listen, if it's number 10 on your list, I mean, who has 10 New Year's resolutions, right? You're not going to get to that one. But that's kind of the national average of what New Year's resolutions look like and where, what people are thinking about. Now, I would say this to you. I think, as I said, New Year's resolutions are good. I think goals are good. But I think too often we focus on the do goals, D-O, without ever really thinking about the B goals. Not the letter B, but B-E. We spend too much time thinking about the do goals and not enough time about the B goals. There's a principle I want to share with you this morning. I hope that this will stay with you for the rest of your life. Here it is. It is always a mistake. It is always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you have determined who you want to be. It is always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you've determined who you want to be. And by who you want to be, I'm not talking about a doctor or a lawyer, an engineer or a nurse. I'm talking about who you want to be on the inside. It's always a mistake to focus on what you want to do before you determine who you want to be, because, listen, ultimately, who you are, don't miss this, ultimately, eventually, who you are will always show up in what you do. It always will. That rule will never be broken. No matter who we are, no matter how smart we think we are at being somebody privately and acting some other way publicly, who you really are will always eventually show up in what you do. Far too often, I think people launch out to accomplish things without ever having settled the vital issue of their character and their moral compass. And we see this happening all the time. I mean, all the time. All you have to do, I mean, this is so easy to illustrate. All you have to do is just think back over the past year, just the past 12 months. Think about the business moguls, the politicians, the entertainers who seem to have it all. And we look at some of the decisions they made in their personal life, their financial life, their professional life, and we ask the question, what were they thinking? Right? I mean, they've got it all. As far as the do list, I mean, they've done everything, and they've achieved and attained everything. And yet they make decisions that destroy their lives and the lives of people around them. And we look at that and we go, what were they thinking? Because here's what we think. We think if I was married to her, I would have been faithful. If I was that rich, I would never make a dishonest decision just to get more money. If I was that famous, I would never do something that stupid to ruin my life. And we just can't seem to comprehend it. But here's why those kind of things happen all the time. Because listen, if you decide what you want to accomplish before you determine who you want to be in time, listen, here's another principle. In time, your talents, your drives have the potential to take you where your character cannot sustain you. That is worth tattooing on your soul. Your talents, your drive, your skill, your ambition, your position, your relationships, your determination has the potential to take you where your character cannot sustain you. And your talent and your position and your network might enable you to get to a place where your name is known, but your character will determine what people associate with your name. Many years ago, there were some high-level religious leaders who did some things that destroyed their nationally known ministries. And you watched that unfold on television and in the newspapers just like I did. And I remember well, I'm still a young man, but I remember as a much younger man back then, y'all are with me, right? I remember watching that stuff unfold. And I just shook my head, first of all, in heartbreak for God, that his name was once again tainted, and that we idiotic humans had once again given him a black eye to the rest of the world. And I watched all of that unfold, and I thought to myself, why would anybody do something so foolish to shame God, to destroy a national ministry, and to wreck their family? Why would anybody do that? But listen, listen, I realized something very important that really shook me. And prior to that point in my life, I had never come to grips with this reality. And that is that we are all as capable as any of those people of making decisions, of doing things to ruin our lives. We're all that capable. The decisions that Bernie Madoff made that put him in prison for the rest of his life and has destroyed his family. Did you see the heartbreaking news a few weeks ago? His son committed suicide. I mean, what an unraveling tragedy of a man who had more money than he could spend in his entire life, and yet he made selfish decisions to get more. And we look and we go, is he crazy? Here's what we need to remember. You and I are just as capable of doing that very same thing. Because I discovered this. Accomplishment without character is a disaster waiting to happen. Don't ever forget that. Accomplishment without character is a disaster waiting for happen. It's easy for a person's accomplishments to sweep them past their maturity to handle the results of those accomplishments. So I began asking God, well, I remember this as a young man, God, what do you want me to be? Before I ask you to show me what you want me to do, what kind of man do you want me to be? And one of the Bible characters that God used to really help shape my life in this area is Daniel. Daniel was a young Jewish boy who was taken captive as a prisoner of war. And he was taken from his home in Jerusalem all the way to Babylon, and he was made basically a slave, and he had to serve the king, and it was an ungodly culture, it was an ungodly king, and Daniel was forced to go there as a young boy and become a slave and a servant to this ungodly culture. And Daniel's incredible talents propelled him to a place of great leadership in that kingdom. But when the test came, when the trials came, we see in the story that Daniel didn't waver. And I know, you know, everybody knows the story of the lion's den, and that's the part we want to get to in the story. But really, there are some things that take place prior to that that show the extraordinary character of Daniel. I want to read just three verses. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we're kind of picking up the story when Daniel is a much older man. He's now been in captivity for many, many, many years. He served under three different kings. When he was taken captive, he was a teenage boy, but now he's an older man. And we pick up what the Bible says about him in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. It says this: "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps." Satraps were governors of different regions. "By his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Verse 4. Now, here's what's going on. These other guys who've been there the whole time are watching this going, "Wait a minute, Daniel's not even from here. He's not even one of us. He doesn't even believe in our gods. He's got his own god. He doesn't have the right to be promoted over us and be put in a place of leadership over us. Man, we're going to get this guy." So verse 4 says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs." So they started going around doing the National Enquirer stuff, and they were trying to find skeletons in his closet. They were trying to find cracks in his character. Anything that they could dig up on Daniel, they were trying to dig it up so that they could take it to the king and show the king what a bad guy he really was. The second part of verse 4 says, "But they were unable to do so." Hey, gang, you know what I've been asking myself this week? If this book were called the Book of Phil instead of Daniel, and some people 500, 1,000 years from now were reading the story of Phil, what would it say when it got to the second part of verse 4? They tried to find grounds against Phil, blah, 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 to accuse him. Would it say, "But they were unable to do so"? They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Verse 5, "Finally these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" They saw that Daniel was such a man of character, and he was so devoted to serving and following and being like his God, there was nothing they could dig up on him to bring charges against him. Where did Daniel's amazing character come from? Did it come from making a New Year's resolution? No, it didn't. The incredible thing is we see many, many years earlier, when Daniel was a young man, turn back to Daniel chapter 1. I want you to see this. Daniel decided many years earlier that who he was more important than what he did. Are you with me still? Who he was more important than what he did. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says this. They were starting to pressure Daniel to bend his character, to step outside of the boundaries that he had drawn for himself and his relationship with God. But Daniel said this, or the Bible says this in Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." Daniel, and I love what the King James says. Let me put that up there too. It's just one of my favorite verses. Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. It wasn't like, okay, well, This is something else I have to do. Daniel determined, he purposed as a young man, this is who I'm going to be regardless of where God takes my life. Regardless of whether I'm sitting at home in comfort and peace and freedom in Jerusalem, or whether God has chosen for me to live out my life in a foreign pagan land where I don't want to be. Either way, I am purposing in my heart to be a man of character. And you know, I read that story years ago and I thought, that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of man I want to be. But I knew that becoming a man like that, listen, was not a casual endeavor. Please hear that. It's not sitting down for 15 minutes with a pen and a piece of paper and going, okay, well, who do I want to be? List a couple things. Okay, done. No, you understand, this takes guts. It takes discipline. No one is going to do this for you. And I began to ask myself, what's at stake if I don't become a man of godly character? What's at stake? I mean, is it really worth my investment, my discipline, my time to become that kind of man? Is it really worth it? Because what's at stake if I don't? Well, let me tell you what I came up with. Here's what's at stake. The direction and outcome of my entire life. That's what's at stake. You go, nah, you're kind of overstating it. I'm understating it, if anything. Because I didn't include the direction and outcome of the people around me, my children. What's at stake if I choose not to become a man of godly character, if I don't have the guts to pursue that kind of life? I'm telling you, what's at stake is the direction and outcome of my entire life, because who we are always shows up in what we do. And so I just kind of started working on this and saying, God, what are some godly character traits that need to be in my life? And I came up with a list of them. I'm not going to share them all with you today. Just a few, just to kind of give you an idea. And I haven't perfected any of these, but I'm working on them. And God's working in me on them. And it is a constant work. But here are some of the principles that I began to put into place years ago to help guide my life, to shape my life, to be boundaries around the decisions that I make as I move through life. One of them is honesty. Honesty. Psalm 51:6 says, God desires truth in our innermost being. I mean, the deepest part of who we are, not so much what we do or what we say or how we act, because as the Bible says, everything flows out of our heart. God longs for us to be people of honesty. And that is a quality that I desired back then when I was a young man. It's a quality that I still desire in my life. That people know if Phil says something, that's how it is. They don't have to drive away going, well, you know, gosh, I'm just not sure. I didn't get a good feeling about him. I mean, how many people have you been around like that? You have a conversation, you leave, and you just go, I just think I got hoodwinked right then. Is that a term you use over here? I've lived in so many countries, I can't keep up with them all. I think it is. I think that's an American one. But, you know, listen, I want to be the kind of man that people in this church, that my family, that outsiders, don't even ever have to have a thought. I wonder if he's telling me the truth. Why is that an important quality to me? Because God is an honest God. And he wants me to reflect his character and his qualities in my life. And listen, I'll tell you, honesty, and this is nothing you don't know, I'm just reminding you, honesty is the foundation of every healthy relationship. And once honesty goes out the window, I promise you, I would guarantee this, the relationship is headed for disaster. Husbands and wives, you guys start telling little lies to each other, covering up little things, it's not a big deal. I'm telling you, who you are will always come out in what you do eventually. And it will destroy any relationship, whether it's a family relationship, a church relationship, a business relationship. Honesty is the foundation. What's at stake if I'm not an honest person? Every relationship in my life. Every one of them. Pretty big stake. Another character I want to build into my life is purity. I love this verse, Matthew 5:8. It's one that I've been wrestling with for years, and I think I almost get it, but I'm not sure that I fully do. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you kidding me? No one has seen God and lived. But the pure in heart, they'll see God. I don't have time to pursue that. Purity. It's a lost quality today in our society. It's lost. And I know you students think I'm an old fuddy-duddy. That's okay. I will continue to preach this for the rest of my life. We need to lift the standard for our students and our young people in the world today. We don't need to dumb it down to where they want to be. The reason, I mean, you see this again, it's so easy to illustrate. In the schools, they don't tell kids to be abstinent, to be pure until marriage. They teach them safe sex. What a joke. Purity. It's one of the qualities I want to just ooze out of my life. I don't not commit adultery because I'm afraid I'll get caught. What a pathetic, wimpy, self-centered reason for being pure. I don't commit adultery because I don't want to sin against God and sin against my wife. I want to be a man of purity. It's one of those great character traits, a B trait. Another one is generosity. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Generosity is what keeps the things I own from owning me. Hello. My dad used to drum this into me when I was a little kid. He said, "Son, it's okay to own things as long as things don't own you." And until I became an adult, I had no idea what he was talking about. But you see it everywhere, don't you? People who refuse to be generous, and so they hold tightly onto every single thing that God has blessed them with, and they say, "Don't touch that, don't sit on that, don't scratch that, that's mine." And it's heartbreaking to see grown men and women being dominated and controlled by the things that God has given them and by the money in their pockets. "Well, Pastor Ben ought to ask me to put something in the offering plate." Huh. I tell you, whenever you see people do that, listen, people can. I've sat with so many people over the years who've tried to brilliantly argue their way out of giving to the Lord. And they've got verses to back it up and this and that. And they're sitting there thinking that I'm thinking how smart they are. And what I'm doing is I'm sitting there thinking, what a shame. It's always a red flag to me, this area. This is why Jesus talked more about this than anything besides judgment. Right here. Because we are not naturally generous people. We're not. I'm not. I work. Do you know how hard I worked for that? To make that money? That's mine. And how is it the first week of January when we get our paycheck and we look over at all those Christmas bills that we've gone overboard on? And we say, "Well, sorry, God, not this month." You know what I asked God to build into my life years ago, and I still try to practice this every month. When I get my paycheck and deposit it, as soon as it clears, the first check I write is to Life Point Church to further this ministry. First one, not the last. And you don't think I have a stack of bills as tall as yours? I do. We're all in this boat together, guys. It's the first one I write. Why? Because I don't want the things I have or the money in my wallet to own me. ever. I think the greatest verse for me on this, 1 Chronicles 29, 13, and 14. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise. We praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's the man I want to be. I want to be a man who lives open-handed to be generous to others and to be generous to God's mission on this earth. One other one I'll share with you just quickly is faithfulness, and there are so many more. Faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? Have you found that to be true in life? A faithful man, who can find? I mean, listen, I have people contact me, and we have people show up here who, you know, on day one, they give me a list of their accomplishments, and they tell me they want to come in here and teach and lead and everything. I don't even know who they are. It's like, you know, don't you think we should get to know each other for a while first? It seems that people on the front end are very quick to tell you how faithful they're going to be. But 6 months later, you can't find them. They're gone. I want to be a man of, not just a man of faith, I want to be a man of faithfulness. The elders in this church have never one time, and I don't say this for my benefit, I say it to encourage you and to challenge you. The elders in this church have never one time had to wonder if Phil's going to show up. Not one time. Well, God, you know, Phil, he's pretty undependable. I don't know. I hope he's here today. Not one time, ever. Well, it's not to my benefit. I'm just telling you, it's one of the character traits I want in my life, to be a man of faithfulness. So many other things, but I need to wind this down. These are the things for me that set the direction of my life, the entire direction. Here's something you might want to think about. Our character determines our decisions. Our decisions determine our direction. And our direction determines our outcome. I would say to you, that is as vitally important a statement, a principle, as you could ever get a hold of. You go, well, you know, character's not that big of a deal. Yeah, if you follow the chain all the way through, you'll see that where you're going to end up in life is a direct result. You go, it's because of my circumstances. Nope. Has nothing to do with your circumstances. It's a direct result of the B goals that you're choosing to build into your life. I think it was Stephen Covey who said, what you want said about you at your funeral is your definition of success. Think about that for just a minute. You ever stopped and kind of fast-forwarded to your funeral, maybe pictured your own funeral? You know, somebody once said, live the kind of life so that people won't have to lie about you at your funeral. See, what you want people to say about you at your funeral is, in a sense, your definition of success, whether you've succeeded in life or not. I'll tell you some things, when I was thinking through all this years ago, I'll tell you some things that weren't on my list of what I wanted said at my funeral. I didn't want anybody at my funeral saying, man, did you see the car he drove? Wow, it was awesome. Did you see his condo? I don't have a condo, by the way, but did you see his condo at the beach and the house he had in the mountains? Did you see that? I don't care if anybody says that. I don't want anybody to say, can you believe how much money he had in his savings account? What a guy. As the Bible says, all the things you've worked for, when you die, they're going to go to somebody else. I don't want people saying those kinds of things at my funeral. So when I die, please don't get up and say those things at my funeral just to be a smart aleck based on what I've said today, okay? Don't do that. I'll come back on you. Listen, because I know there's some jokesters here who will do just that. Listen, I'm telling you, these things we've talked about today, and I've flown through this, these things we've talked about today have the potential to literally change your life. Men, listen to me, men. For some of you sitting here, your marriage hinges on this. It does. It really does. You're so focused on making more money and spending more hours at the office and climbing the corporate ladder, and you're so focused on hanging out with your buddies every night and spending all weekend with your buddies partying and golfing and being cool and hanging out. I'm telling you, men, listen to me. Your marriage, your future hinges on this. Ladies, for some of you, your marriage hinges on this. You're so focused. I mean, you know, listen, the people I've talked to over the years and the stories I've heard are heartbreaking. There may be some of you here today, you're so focused on spending all day at the mall and neglecting your family's needs, or buying another pair of shoes to add to the 50 pair you already have in your closet, or having the latest fashion and looking like the cover of the magazine. And I know all that's a lot of peer pressure, but listen, if that's what you're focused on in life, your marriage, your future hinges on some of these godly character traits being built into your life. It hinges on it. Students, your future hinges on what we've talked about today. God is all for you, setting plans and goals and dreaming about your future and wanting to go out and change the world. And I want you to do that too. And He wants you to do it too. But before you decide what you want to do in your life, it's so important that you take time to begin determining who you want to be. Because who you are will always eventually show up in what you do. But you have to be willing to do this. You have to have the guts to do this. No one will do this for you. I'm telling you, no one will do this for you. Truth is, no one can do it for you. I can't preach this into your life. We can't sing this into your life. We can't small group this into your life. And all of those things help, and they all play a part. But you have to decide, am I going to go through this next year just setting do goals? And don't get rid of your do goals. I'm all for those. But more importantly than that are the B goals, the BE goals of who I'm going to be. Because here's the truth. You're going to be something in 2011, aren't you? You're going to be something. Why not be this? Why not start today and say, God, I so desperately need you to help me build some B goals into my life. You see, do you have any area in your life where maybe for years and years you've just fought with the same cycles over and over again? The same sins over and over again. The same issues over and over again. And you always think, oh, well, it's my spouse. If my spouse would change, things would get better. No, no, they wouldn't. Because the problem is with you. And the problem is with me. If there are things you've been struggling with over and over again, I would say to you, listen, you don't need a do goal to fix that. You need a be goal. Because that is a sign of a character issue in your life that is broken. And God is here today to meet with you and to help you in this area. And as we start this new year, I challenge you, I even dare you to set some B goals for your life. and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, I know there are people sitting here thinking, boy, I wish I had heard this 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and now I'm a marriage and a half into doing it wrong. I'm a couple of kids into doing it all the wrong way and all kinds of problems. Father, I just pray, would you help us know what to do with what we've just heard? God, I pray that we would not be content to set New Year's resolutions that have no more value than how much we weigh. God, that's important. All those things are important. They are. But God, help us. God, I pray you'd give us the courage to set some goals in our life this year that go far beyond that. And God, I pray you'd help people know that it's never too late to hear this message. That wherever they are in life, because of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and forgiveness and long-suffering, because of your power, God, you can change any life if we are only desirous to do that. I pray, God, there would be some people here today who would get hold of this and that this would get hold of them. And I pray that because of this, they would begin to set some B goals that would change their future and their outcome forever. And God, we don't do this because we just need something else on our list to do. We do this because of what you've done for us, because of who you are. God, you gave your son for us. And now you've asked us to live in this world as ambassadors for you. God, we want to be people of character, not so we can check it off of a list. We want to be people of character out of a heart of love and gratitude for who you are and for what you've done. God, may it be so in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.